Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, on the Jewish calendar, a couple of days ago, there was a fairly important holiday. And you don't see it in the books of Moses, but you do see it referenced in the prophets, especially the book of Isaiah. And it's a fast day, and it's called Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av. And Tisha B'Av is very simple. It simply means the ninth of the month of Av. Av. Av is the name of the month. Tisha, the word Tisha means nine. So it's the ninth day of the month of Av. It's kind of like if you call a holiday, oh, let's say 4th of July. Similar type of thing. It doesn't have, it doesn't have a formal name like a Hanukkah or a Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't have a formal holiday name. It's just a date. And it's a tragic day. It's actually the day that commemorates when not just the first temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, but the second temple was also destroyed on the exact same day, the 9th of Av. The second temple is the one that was destroyed by the Romans. This is the one that Jesus walked in. The one that Jesus walked in. 40 years later, it was destroyed by Titus and the Romans. Happened on the exact same day that the first temple came down, the 9th of Av. And to me, that is simply called the 9th of Av is meaningful to me because often when tragedy happens in our lives, we remember the dates. Like we might think, you know, yeah, July 1st, 2017, that was the day. That was the day we experienced the death or the diagnosis. And everything changed, right? So it's just the day. It's the day. So we can relate to that, that it doesn't need a name. The date is all we need to remember. And similarly, like Susie said, where September 11th, 2001, this country remembers a tragic event that happened. Doesn't need to be named. The date is sufficient. And I tell you, as much as a tragedy as that day is in Judaism even today, and certainly for the ancestors, our ancestors who experienced that, who went to Babylon, who set up this fast day on the 9th of Av, we actually see it mentioned a couple of times in the book of Zechariah, the fast of the fifth month on the Jewish calendar. It's mentioned there. So that's that, what just passed. And as much as it was a tragedy, as much as it was a devastating day for the people there and for the Jewish people today and for the people of God today, a day of mourning, a day of somber remembrance, sorrow, a sorrowful day, a mournful day. You can't say it didn't happen without warning. You can't say it didn't happen without prophetic warning to the people. All the way back in the times of Moses, Moses said that, listen, you guys got to stick with me here. This is God talking, and obviously I'm paraphrasing. He didn't say, you guys got to stick with me. But it was similar to that. He said, you guys got to stick with me here because if you don't, and I'm going to give you warning. He actually said, heaven and earth are my witnesses today. You're not going to stay with me. You're going to go after other gods. And because you do that, I'm going to kick you out of this land that I'm giving you. And you're going to go worship other gods in other nations, other lands. So you can't say that the devastation of Jerusalem, of Israel, the falling down of the temple, you can't say it didn't happen without warning. They had their warning. When tragedy hits us, we don't normally get warning, either prophetically or otherwise. It just happens. We don't always have that warning. So there was a prophecy for them that Jerusalem eventually was going to get destroyed because they were going to go awry or stray in sin. And then there's a prophecy also that they're going to come back. So we see the prophecy that's happened many times, not just in Moses, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophecy of the destruction, but also the prophecy of the return. And we see them return after Babylon, and even after the Roman destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, we see the return 2,000 years later. What we experienced in 1948 with Israel becoming a nation again and Jewish people coming back into the land, that is a fulfillment of prophecy. A fulfillment of prophecy in our day and in our time. So we have the prophecy of the destruction, we have the prophecy of the return. But there is a prophecy within those prophecies, prophecy within the prophecy, and that prophecy within the prophecy is really a life verse for me. Because we all have devastating things that happen, Tisha B'Av. We all have, let's call it personal Tisha B'Avs, devastating days, things that happen. And like I said, we don't get warning, and we remember the days, August 23rd, 2003. Yeah, that's when it hit, and I'll never forget that day. We have these moments, but there's a prophecy within the prophecy of the devastation and the return later, the rectification of everything later, that really means a lot to me. And I want to bring it forth today, and I pray it means something to you, and I really believe it is the heart of God when we go through these things, when we go through these trials, when we go through devastating things. Now, we have the prophecy. Okay, that's really hard to read, and I love the font, Kiara. I don't know if you did that or not, but I like it. So, remember, we have the prophecy of the devastation. We have the prophecy of the return, but it didn't end there. Jeremiah said this to the people, not the people in Israel, not the people that returned, the people that were in exile, the people that experienced the trauma, the loss, the utter devastation. He said to them, while in the state of exile, while things were bad, build houses and live in them. Also plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. And do not decrease. Also seek the shalom of the city where I took you as captives in exile and pray to Adonai for it. For in its shalom, you will have shalom. So let me do the paraphrase again. When you're in exile, the devastation happens, whether it's warned or not. But when you're in exile, God is saying through the prophet, prosper there. I want you to prosper in that place. Even after the bad news comes, even after the devastation comes, you're going to be in this place for a season, and God doesn't just say, you know, go just weep and mourn and do all these things and repent. He's saying, I want you to prosper there. Build and plant and have children, which means multiply and be blessed there and bless that place. Seek its peace, because when it has peace, you will have peace. And that is an encouragement to us, because we all go through these personal Tisha B'Avs, 9th of Av, July 1st, 2017's, where things change. But God says through the prophet, and I believe it is truly his heart, build, plant, have kids, multiply, don't decrease. It is the prosperity gospel. Now, I think the prosperity gospel normally is, you know, when you believe in Yeshua, when you believe in Jesus, you should be able to name and claim wealth and health and everything, and you're going to get it. And if you don't get it, is something wrong with you? I think that's the prosperity gospel. That's a lie. Otherwise, Yeshua wouldn't have said in this world, you will have tribulation. He would have said in this world, you might have tribulation, but name it and claim it, it'll go away. He didn't say that. He overcame the world. So we're going to have hard stuff in this world, but the prosperity gospel, the real prosperity gospel, is that when you have hard things happen to you, like a personal Tisha B'Av, a personal September 23rd, 1992, when you have a personal tragedy, the prosperity gospel is God wants you to prosper there. Live long and prosper, she says. I love a wife that will throw in Star Trek jokes during a sermon. I would have it no other way. So prosper in that place. And that is a place of prophecy. Non-prophecy, seeing through our own eyes, will tell us to just look at the circumstance. A prophetic view of the circumstance tells us to prosper there, to build, to plant, to multiply, to not decrease but to increase, and to seek the peace where you are, because in its peace you will have your peace. That is a prophetic view. And it says in Revelation, and I always get this wrong, it says Revelation 19, I believe it's 19:11, it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So if we want to have a prophetic look at our personal trials in that time that we're in exile, when God is saying, prosper where you are, I don't want you to decrease, I want you to increase, I acknowledge the hurt, I acknowledge the pain, I acknowledge the devastation, and it's not just a one view. We have to acknowledge the devastation. I mean, even as the prophet said, I want you to prosper in this exile, we have other scriptures like Psalm 137 of the people that are in exile, and they're saying, how can we sing here? How can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? It's sorrowful, it's mournful. So it acknowledges the hurt. It acknowledges the hurt. But the spirit of prophecy says, I acknowledge the hurt, but I want you, this is God talking, I want you to prosper. Don't wait into heaven, which is the prophecy of the return. Prosper where you are. And the spirit of prophecy, it says in Revelation, is the testimony of Yeshua. And I know that you who are in these personal exiles, I know you got a testimony of Yeshua. I know you do. I know you got a testimony of Jesus. And that, it says, is the spirit of prophecy. So if you want to see from God's perspective, because God's perspective is prophecy, that's seeing something from God's perspective. That's prophecy 101. We have our situation. It's tough. It's rough. It's painful. But what does God see? What does God see in that? It says, set your mind on things above. Because above is where God sees your situation. And I tell you, it's a different view from up here than it is from down here. And we spend a lot of time down here, and I acknowledge and I honor the struggle and the pain and the devastation that many of us go through. I don't want to take it away. I'm not here as a preacher today to give you, 3 points in better thought processes, better thinking, or 5 strategies to have the mind of Christ. I'm here to just acknowledge the pain, acknowledge it's real, but know that there is a view from heaven that doesn't match the view from down here. And that view says, as the prophet said, I want you to prosper where you are. Build, plant, and have children, and multiply, and don't decrease, increase. Don't decrease. I know it's hard, but don't decrease. Increase, and seek the peace of that place, and you'll find peace. The view from heaven is much different. This is why Moses, when he had his little moment, when he was told he wasn't able to go into the land, God said, enough out of you. We don't hear that enough from God. Enough out of you. He might be saying that a lot, and we just don't hear it. But he said that to Moses, enough out of you. No more words about this. Oh, please, God, I want to go. Enough, enough, enough. Enough out of you. But he allowed Moses to go to a higher place and look at the land from a distance. And I tell you right now, that was a prophetic look from Moses. It wasn't just seeing the physical land. It was a prophetic look. He was seeing not just as it was, not just empty land, not just Canaan. He was seeing it across time. He was seeing the Messiah. He was seeing how things are going to be in the future. It was a prophetic look from up high. This is why even Bilam had to go to a high place, and when he saw the children of Israel, he spoke blessing. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your tabernacles, O Israel. He saw it from God's perspective. Down at the camp level, they were groaning and moaning and kvetching. Kvetching. That's Yiddish for complaining, right, Susan? Kvetching. They were complaining. They were too hungry. They were thirsty. I want to go back. I missed the onions. I missed the leeks. I missed the garlic. I want to go back. We had a place to live. We had a good bed. It was an Airbnb over there. I liked it. I had stuff. I had a Stop and Shop here. I got nothing but this manna. They were complaining. It didn't look good from down there. But Balaam went up on a high place, and even this evil guy Balaam was looking from God's perspective in a moment, and the spirit of prophecy opened up, and he said, "How lovely are your tents?" That's the spirit of prophecy. It's a different view. You know, I brought up this personal story yesterday, and I'll bring it up again. It's a too long story with a conclusion that's, it doesn't have the oomph necessarily as a good, a good story, but I'm going to share it anyway. So Susie and I, our first date, when we first met back in 1995, see, that's a good date. I remember that date. And it was a date. Our first date was skydiving. I think I've told some of you about this story. And we went We lived in New Jersey, and we went skydiving as our first date. So we went there, and we're getting a little bit of instruction. Now, this was a skydive. It's called a tandem skydive. Tandem skydive is when you got this dude, this professional, who's kind of strapped to you. So he pulls the chute, and in case that things go the wrong way, he pulls the chute. I'm saying it wrong, right? Tell me what I'm saying incorrectly. But he had his own, is what I'm saying. Right. Yes, but I thought, yes. I think he also had a backup. Okay. What she says is right, and that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. So we're here at this skydiving place, and when we were given two options. Option one was to jump out of the plane and go right into free fall position. Option two was to jump out of the plane, do a somersault midair, and then go into free fall position. I chose option one. Susie chose option two for both of us. So we went up on the plane, and I tell you, if there's any plane that was worthy to jump out of, it was this rickety plane. So we go up, and she's all, she had so much courage. I was chicken. My face must have been green from holding in my vomit. Like, I think I had like a swell up of vomit in my head, so I had green vomit head. And Susie is, she's brave, she's ready to go. And I'm trying to impress her. And I'm also looking out for her, so I'm like, it's gonna be okay. Meanwhile, I'm the one that's freaking out. She was fine. So I remember this one moment. It was just very, very surreal. I've never experienced this. I just remember this girlfriend of mine just going out of the door of a perfectly good plane and jumping. And just how surreal that vision was. So then the guy that's strapped behind me says, "I want you to go to the door, and I want you to look out the door. You'll be able to see Sue." Okay, so I go over to the door of the plane. I look out the door of the plane. Susie is in the middle of her somersault. She is face up, like this. And then, poof, she fell into a cloud. Like, disappeared into a cloud. Because it happened to be a very, very cloudy day. It was all very cloudy. But when she was screaming and fell into the abyss, and like it was no more. So now it was my turn to go out. I'm telling you, this is going to be such an unclimactic ending to this story. You're going to be so disappointed. But I'm getting somewhere, but this is all useless information. It's just a funny story. Yeah, it's not. Yeah, exactly. So now it's time for me to go, and I put my foot out on the wing, and I remember my foot going like this, and he just said, just kind of fall forward, and I decided right then, I'm just shutting my eyes, I'm just not going to watch anything. So I missed the somersault because my eyes were closed, and then I was in free fall position, and I opened my eyes, and all of a sudden I realized that it wasn't bad. You know the feeling you get when you're falling, especially from a roller coaster or something like that, or a free fall ride at Six Flags or something like that? You know that feeling you get? Nobody really likes that feeling. You want to hear something interesting? When you jump out of a plane and you're in free fall, you don't feel that. And it's a strange thing. Like, you don't feel like you're falling. You have no sensation of falling. No sensation. And it's because the ground is so far away, it's not really coming at you, so you don't have the sensation. It just feels like you're laying on a big fan, because you feel the wind, but you don't feel the fall. So eventually, you know, I'm there, okay, this isn't so bad, and finally the guy behind me goes, pull! And I pulled, and another surprise, you ever watch free-falling or parachuting on television? So normally the way they film it is you got two people actually free-falling. One guy has the camera, right? And that's how you can film the other guy who's kind of free-falling and his face is going like this and he's waving, right? And then all of a sudden, it seems that the guy number one opens up the parachute, and from the vantage point of the guy with the camera, it looks like the guy that's in the parachute went boing! You ever see that? And that looks like it would be something that's utterly dangerous, actually, to like be shot up like that, like you're falling and all of a sudden you're shot up. Well, that's not what happens. It just seems that way. The perception is that way from the perspective of the camera, because the guy with the camera is still falling. The guy with the parachute, he's just slowing down very gently. But the guy with the camera is still falling, so it looks like he's getting farther and farther away. It's just a camera trick. All it is, when you pull the parachute, you just slow down very slowly. That's all it is. There's no jump up. You're not a yo-yo. You know, you just fall slowly, and then all of a sudden you're there in the parachute. And okay, well, thank you for that information. So there I was in the parachute, and I go, "Where's Susie? Where's Susie? Where's Susie?" And he goes, "Oh, she's way over there." I couldn't believe how far away she was. And I look over at Susie. I really don't need to tell this whole story. The ending is so non-related to this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. So I look at Susie, and she's spiraling like this. So I say, "What is happening?" And they said, "Oh, it's super easy. You know, all you have to do is pull the one side of the cord, and you'll do it. Do you want to do it?" I said, no. Anyway, so now it's time to land, and the landing was so easy. You pull both cords. And this type of parachute, you're going down, you pull, well, it actually will lift you a little bit, and you can land, like, without even your knees buckling. Like, it's so very, very simple. It's so very, very simple. Well, that's the story, and now here comes the unclimactic ending that actually connects to the sermon. All right, it has nothing to do with skydiving, but it had to do with the fact that it was a cloudy day. But the only way I could see this perspective was what I did, so I had to tell the story. When I was up there, it was a cloudy day. But when I was up there, when we were up in the plane, it was above the clouds. And there was no clouds. It was all blue. It was clear blue sky. The sky didn't change. Same sky. The perspective changed. The angle changed. And that is the view from God of our cloudy days. Of our rough situations. He sees it from a place. He's like, all is well. All is well. All is well. Oh, but God, it's cloudy. It's just stormy. It's just a terrible day. Not from my perspective. And that is the perspective of prophecy. That is the perspective of prophecy. God's view of the situation is the perspective of prophecy. And the perspective of prophecy says to you, prosper where you are, build and plant, and have that testimony of Yeshua, because that is the spirit of prophecy, because it's the testimony of Yeshua that can cause Yeshua to increase. Because if others hear your testimony of Yeshua, in the place of exile, others are encouraged. True encouragement. There's such a difference between the encouragement we get from a testimony and, let's just call it, Instagram encouragement. Memes. When life throws you lemons, you get lemonade. You make lemonade. I don't want to give you that kind of encouragement, but I want to awaken within you that there is a spirit of prophecy right where you are. And it's the testimony you have of Yeshua. And when he is shared in that place and people are awakened to what God is doing in you, in your exile, then that is the spiritual answer to have children, have sons, because there's only one son that we want more of in this world, and that's the Son of God. So share that testimony and set your mind on things above. You know, the last couple of weeks I've spoken about this concept of Yeshua within you. Yeshua within you. Yeshua within you. It's no longer Jim that lives, but Mashiach that dwells in Jim. And it changes everything, because when we recognize it's him that lays hands on people, and it's him that speaks words over people, and it's him in us doing things, it changes everything. It takes us out of the picture. And when we believe in faith that it is him in us that does the work, it is an ingredient for miracles to happen. This I say. But I'll tell you one thing. It doesn't say in Scripture explicitly, even though it does say Christ within us is the hope of glory, it does say within us that it's no longer us that live, but it is Messiah within us. It doesn't say explicitly that we have his hands, even though we do. It's his hands. It doesn't say explicitly we have his feet, or his eyes, or his ears, or these things, but it does mention one body part of Jesus, and one body part only that we have. And you know what that body part is? His mind. It says that we have the mind of Christ, the mind of Messiah. And that is how we set our minds on things above and not on things below. Because our human mind is messed up and it's flawed. You know, we our human minds, we can get so focused on our difficult situations. I pray that the Lord moves the needle with us. And there's a analogy with the needle being moved. Now, young folks like Kiara never heard of a record, I'm sure, you know, but just to give the history of it, before there was Apple Music and streaming, there were CDs. And before there were CDs, there were cassette tapes. And before there were cassette tapes, there were 8-track tapes. And before there were 8-track tapes, there were records, which actually had better quality than many of the things that came after it. But the problem with the records that you put on the phonograph and you put the needle on is that the needle would either get dirty or the record would scratch, and it would just play the same thing over and over again. It would just skip and skip and skip and skip and skip. All you old fogies like me know what I'm talking about. Broken record. Exactly, that's where broken record comes from, exactly. It just would play the same thing over and over and over again. Many of us are like that. It's just the same note that's played over and over and over again. It's almost like the record is our life, and Satan came in, just put a little scratch in the record and walked away. And we keep trying to cast him out, but he already did his work, and the needle is just getting stuck, and we just keep playing the same thing over and over and over again. And the answer to it, in the natural, is just to move the needle. Because after that little place of the scratch, there's still music to go. There's still beautiful music. And that's the way it is in your life as well. There's music after that scratch. The scratch is the exile. The scratch is Tisha B'Av. The scratch is that devastating day that you remember, and now you're stuck there. But there's music after. There's music after. So in the name of Yeshua, I just pray that you get to just kind of go, what's a good word to doink? That's Hebrew. In the name of Yeshua, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray for those that are stuck in that broken record, can just go. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Amen. Set your minds on things higher, sons and daughters. And our minds can't do it. Our minds are stuck in that little scratch in the record. But I'll tell you something. The mind of Christ can. And the mind of Christ does. And it doesn't say that you might have the mind of Christ or you got to work on that mind of Christ. In that verse in Corinthians, it actually says, you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. So, Father, I just pray that the mind of Messiah, the mind of Yeshua, that's in each here that believe in him, will see things as he sees from that higher perspective. And I believe so fully that the prophecy that Jeremiah spoke all those years ago are still true to us. And I'll close just reading it over you. For those that are in exile, I acknowledge the pain, I acknowledge the trauma. The trauma is real. The pain is real. The loss is real. But over that, and I pray that this is not Instagram encouragement, but encouragement from the Holy Spirit. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens. Eat their fruit. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters. There are still generations to go. Right where you are, and multiply there, and do not decrease. Also, seek the shalom of the city where I took you as captives in exile, and pray to Adonai for it. For in its shalom, you will have shalom. In the name of Yeshua.